Blog Talk Radio.
And good afternoon. This is Marie McGahey coming to you live from southeast Oklahoma, where it's overcast, but at least it's not cold and it's not raining right now. So for all of you up in Canada and the East Coast that's expecting another snowstorm, Kathy, I'm talking to you. I just pray for that rain to come and want all of that snow off of your roof and for your husband to have a rest and not have to climb up there again. I haven't been on the air in a while, and the reason for that has been a lot of things, but mostly because I have been battling my own health problems and been trying to get myself together. And I was looking on Facebook at one of the pages that I subscribe to, and I was looking at all of the prayer requests that were there, and there were so many, it was just overwhelming. Everything from, you know, little children who are in wheelchairs and with cancer and with brain tumors and people without jobs and divorce and drug addiction. And I mean, it's just, it runs rampant throughout society and throughout the world. And as we all know, the world's condition right now is just a mess. And I will not say any more about that because we all know what's going on and we know why. But the one thing I was thinking about was how the world could be and what we can do. And one of those things, above all else, is to let God handle it. God knows what he's doing. He really does. But for God to handle it, everything worldwide, it would mean that every human being on the planet who is old enough to understand would have to get on their knees and pray and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the wonderful thing that would happen if everyone did that is that the world wouldn't be as it is. There would be no more war, crime, poverty, joblessness, homelessness, divorce, addiction, domestic violence, depression, suicide, any of that stuff that goes on in daily life. And I was thinking, what am I doing to help that cause? What have I been doing? Besides, I go to church, I pray, I read the Bible, and I complain on Facebook, like most of us. But what do I do to help anyone understand how to change their life and send them on to change someone else's life and so on, so that it's like that commercial and they'll tell two people and they'll tell two people and it'll be exponential. And the first thing that comes with that is asking the Lord to forgive your sins. And that comes from the grace of God. And what grace from God actually means is that it is mercy. It doesn't mean we deserve it. It doesn't mean we've done anything special. It doesn't mean that we are that great, good person that has never done anything wrong. It just means that we recognize our own inadequacy and we recognize that, hey, I can't do this by myself. My life is a wreck and I can't do it alone. I need something bigger than myself. I need God. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live as a human being and to die a very horrible death so that he would take on the sins of this world onto himself, into his own flesh. And because of that, everyone has the opportunity for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. And we all, every single one of us, deserve to go to hell. every one of us, because there is not one person born who has not sinned. We are born into it. And if you've ever had children or you have nieces and nephews and you've seen them from a very young age, the very first act that you recognize as them asserting themselves is the word no. And I have 12 children, 7 by birth and 2 adopted, and 3 were stepchildren. Well, 2 are stepchildren, and 1 was a stepchild. But from the time those children could talk, they were the word no and doing things they knew they shouldn't do, which was getting into things or touching things or, you know, how little kids are. But that is how we are from the age that we can first assert ourselves all through our life. We want to do things our own way. And no matter how much we mess up, and believe me, I'm speaking from my own life, because I have messed up my life to no end. You would not, I could tell you things, stories for days, but I've only got an hour. But what I wanted to really make clear to you is that no matter what you have done, no matter what you've been into, God already knows about it. You haven't hidden a single thing from God. And he is very well aware of what you're doing. And even those things that you do in secret that no one else knows about, God does. So you're not hiding a thing from God. The only thing you're doing is hurting yourself. And we are all born with this God-shaped hole inside of us. And I've spoke about this before. And what we do with that God-shaped hole, generally, now there are some people who accept Christ from the time they're a little child and they live a blessed life all of their life. And for those people, I just praise God, and I wish I was one of them, but I wasn't. My life I came into this world to a family that was poor, and from the time I was 3 until I was 11, my father's oldest brother, who was 39 when I was, molested me. And when I was 7, my mom's youngest brother, who came home from Vietnam, he molested me, although he never wanted to touch me. He just wanted me to touch him, which in my little young mind, that was so much better than what the other uncle was doing to me. And, of course, I thought I was the only one this was happening to, and I, at the time, I had no idea that he was doing it to his own daughters, his son, my cousins. And there are still today some of my cousins who were sexually abused by him that their parents don't believe he did it. And I don't know why they would not believe it, but that is the reason I was an adult before I ever told my parents about my mom's youngest brother. And I won't go into the details, but I did tell my parents about my dad's oldest brother when I was about 11, and we moved away. And nothing happened to him. And to me, that just didn't seem right. It didn't seem fair. And there was no help in those days like they have now, which I won't go into that because I think that that's psychobabble stuff, that too many people are looking to other people to fix their problems when it's all inside of us to fix through our belief and our salvation through Jesus Christ. I mean, it doesn't hurt to help anyone and to talk to someone, because I was a drug and alcohol counselor for many years. I was also an LSI assessor for the parole and probation department, where I assessed drug and alcohol offenders. And it didn't mean they were necessarily were arrested for drug and alcohol problems, but whenever they got arrested and it was related to a drug and alcohol problem, they came to me and I assessed them, and then I wrote recommendations for treatment or for sentencing to the courts. So I have seen a lot of people and the things that they have done. But back to my life, back in those days, you didn't go see counselors. You just dealt with it. And I didn't. I couldn't. And I started acting out, and I was in trouble from the time I was about 12 or 13, ran away from home, was constantly in trouble and dropped out of school in the 10th grade, and I had my first baby when I was 16. I was a drug addict. I was a drug dealer. And all of that stuff that comes with it, and it's a very ugly and very dirty world. And I had children that were born into this, and this lasted until my late 20s. And it was a very hard world, and it was a very depressing world, and there was a lot of violence in that world, and there was a lot of moving around, and there was just a terrible, terrible place for children to be living, even though I did make sure they had a roof over their head, they had food, they had clean clothes, but still there was no stability in their life, and there was people in and out all of the time, and my oldest daughter was, responsible for the care of the youngest children most of the time, and then she had her first child when she was 17, and I became a 34-year-old grandmother. Actually, they do not call me grandma. I am Nana. I was too young to be grandma, and so I am Nana, and I have 27 grandchildren, or the 27th or 28th, I'd have to count, is due in September. That's my youngest son, Cody, who his wife of 7 years, they are expecting their first child, and I am thrilled. But when you live in that kind of a world, it's very difficult to see your way out of it. It's very difficult to see God in all of that chaos. But still, I knew there was something in me that desired more than what I had. And that God-shaped hole that I was filling up with drugs and men and moving, and that people fill up with gambling and with sex and with all of the other garbage that is out there in the world, and the crime and the abuse and all of that down there, people still have that hole in them, and they're still searching for something to fill it. And I will tell you, the only thing that fills a God-shaped hole is God. And you can stuff as much junk as you want to in there, but it's not going to be filled, because there's going to be that desire for whatever it is that you're searching for that you just can't find. And that's where God comes in. And it's a very simple process. Once you get your head straight, once you start doing the things, or start doing things right, I should say, and you step out of that world, and you don't have to move away. You don't have to, become somebody else. You can do it. All you have to do is make the decision that it's time to stop. It's time to do something else. And when you look to God to fill that hole, all you have to do is cry out to God and say, please forgive me. Show me the way. Show me how you want me to live. And God knows the difference. God knows if we're saying it just because we need something or because we need him. And there's a difference in needing him and needing something. I know people who have gone to church because they need food, because their kids need to go to the doctor, because they need gas, because they need a ride to the doctor, or whatever it is. They go to church because they know that at churches you can get help. They're not going to church because they need God, because they're interested in giving up their life in sin and trading it in for a life of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that it works, is when you give it up for a life of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes, by God's grace, I can become more. I can have a marriage that works. I can have a life that works. I can have a job that provides. I can have children raised right. I don't have to live in this life of sin and drudgery. And getting to that point, some people don't have to go down the road of hell to get there. I did. But not everyone has to do that. And to those people, I say praise God. But to those of us who have lived in a world of childhood sexual abuse that didn't know how to handle it and went on to handle it through the world's means, which is alcohol, drugs, promiscuousness, and all of that stuff, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I'm like I am for the little girl that I used to be that went through that. I am sorry for her. But I praise God for the woman I have become today. I praise God for the godliness that is in my life, for the righteousness that I have through Jesus Christ. And we live, all Christians live, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, live every day only by the grace of God. We receive the forgiveness from Jesus Christ according to the riches of God's grace, and grace is what drives us to more grace, to more riches through Jesus Christ. In Titus 2:11, Paul says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." And it comes down to this. Flip Wilson may have said, "The devil made me do it." But there is a whole list of things in Corinthians that the devil, you do. You make the decisions. You are the one who is in control of what comes out of your mouth. You are the one who is in control of how you live your life. And it is up to you to take that first step. God will meet you more than halfway. And if you don't take that step, you have no one to blame but you. Not the people who raised you, not the people around you, not the person who left you, but you. I have been through divorce. And I know how painful it is. I know how much it hurts the kids that are involved. But now I have a marriage, a godly marriage, where my husband, God is the head of our family, and then there's me and my husband, and I am submissive to my husband. He makes the decisions, and he is the one who works and pays the bills and all of that. And I thank God every day for that man. And for those of you who are getting weirded out by that word submissive, the world has also perverted that word. What it means in the Bible for women to come under to submission of their husband, and the original Greek of that word submission, what it means is like a covering and like an umbrella. If you use, when it's raining, you take an umbrella out and it covers you and it keeps the rain off of you so you stay dry on your way to the car or to your work office, wherever. And that's what a husband is for a wife. He is a covering, a protection, the support system. He has a big job. And I know men don't fall in that category anymore. A lot of men think, and a lot of women think, that if you are submissive to your husband, that gives him a right to beat on you, that gives him the right to walk all over you. So to counteract that, you want to jump in and walk on him first. And that's not the godly definition of a submissive wife, and it's not the godly definition of what a husband should be. And I have a husband who treats me like I am the most wonderful woman in the world. And for him, I am. And for me, he is the most wonderful man in the world. And each of us can find that kind of relationship if we rely on God to direct it for us and we quit trying to do everything on our own power. That's where mankind, womankind, humankind has messed up. We keep trying to do it the way we want to do it, and we have to give up on that. We have to quit making everything about us and make it all about God and what we can do for God and not what we can do for ourselves. And I will tell you, the more we give to God, the more he gives. We cannot give God. God supplies all of our riches from heaven, and heaven has everything we need. And when we are sick, we can depend on him to heal us. When we need money, a car, a house, bills paid, the money is there. And everything that you can think of, you want your children in line, get in line with God. You want your work situation in line, get in line with God. You want your life to straighten out, get in line with God, because that's the only place you're going to be able to be and have the things you want and need. And yes, God will give us all of our needs, but he also wants us to have the things that we want. And there's nothing wrong with driving a nice car. There is nothing wrong with having a nice house and filled with furniture. And there's nothing wrong with going out to dinner once in a while. There's nothing wrong with dressing nice and having good shoes and all of that stuff, as long as those things don't come before God. We have to put God first in our lives if we want to see our lives the way God sees us and the things that God has for us. And he has a plan for each and every one of us. He has so much for us that we cannot even begin to imagine how our life can be once we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is a relationship. It's not a dictatorship. It's not something that we are... It's not that we are slaves in the sense of being beaten and that we have to do everything a certain way or poof, you go to hell, you're done. God is not like that. Jesus is not like that. We do not have... because of that love. And there is no love like what we get from Jesus Christ. And if you give God a chance and you don't like it, you know, as the sign says, the devil will take you back. But there is so much to be had in the glories and the grace and the forgiveness through belief in Jesus Christ. It's something that no one can really imagine until they experience it. And I have heard people say, I am the one who works. I am the one who got that job. I am the one who went to school. Why should I give the credit to a God that I can't even see? Well, I went to college too, and I have had jobs, and I have done this, and I have done that, but I didn't do any of it without what Jesus Christ gave me the ability to do. We were not pond scum that crawled up on the edge of the beach and became arms and legs and all of that stuff. We were created by design. We were created in the image of our Creator with a brain and a body and the cells and everything that fits together perfectly. And then the book of Jeremiah says, God knew us before we were formed in the womb. And we are, the Bible tells us, we are Christ's craftsmanship. And that's something, craftsmanship, as we know that word, is something that people are proud of. Yes, I made that. And that's something that people can be proud of, the things they produce. And that's how Jesus is with us. He's proud of what he's produced when we accept him and we become the person that he planned for us to be before we were even formed in our mother's wombs. And now, can you imagine that? What if you knew your child's life from beginning to end before you even gave birth to them, before you even became pregnant with them? What would that be like? I can't even imagine. Of course, I'm not God, and it's a good thing. But let me get back to my point here with salvation. In Acts 4:12, we learn there is salvation in no other person. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We cannot access God without going through Jesus Christ. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior before we access God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:5. And that was Jesus Christ on the cross, where he endured all of that, the beating and the horror and the ridicule and all of that that went into his death and the days before his death and carrying the cross and being put on the cross and hanged there until he died. I mean, that, I can't imagine a more horrible death. But he did that so that you and I would have access to God, to heaven, and everything there. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's Ephesians 4:4. Now let me break this down. There is one body, the body of Christ. There's one spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's one Lord, Lord Jesus. One faith, that is belief in Jesus Christ. If you are have been raised in any other type of religious atmosphere that doesn't teach the only way to God, the only way to salvation is through belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a false teaching. And it will not lead you to heaven. All roads do not go to heaven. But there's a whole lot of roads that take you to hell. The only way to heaven is through one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in each of us. That is what God put in us before we were even created in our mother's wombs. That God-shaped hole, and the only thing that fills it is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You cannot get to heaven by talking to a pastor. You cannot get to heaven by burning candles and incense or dancing naked in the forest. You cannot get to heaven by practicing any type of religion that does not teach faith in Jesus Christ, acceptance as of him as your Savior. That is the only way to get to God, is through Jesus Christ, and it's the only way to get to heaven. There might be a lot of religions out there. There might be a whole bunch of teachings out there. But if they're not teaching you the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, it's a lie. And don't you believe it. Don't you buy it. And don't you take the chance of going to heaven because of what somebody in a suit and tie or a collar has to say to you. The Bible is truth. And you have to believe it's either all true or it's all false. There's no in-betweens. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven. But all of it, everybody can say that, well, the Bible is so vague. No, it's not. It says what it means. It means what it says. Now, you can pick and choose from the Bible instead of reading it in context. And you can pick and choose, like, Judas went and hanged himself. And then in another part, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and do likewise." Well, are we supposed to go hang ourselves? No, because that's taken out of context. And that's what people like to do. They want to pick out the things to make the Bible seem like it's contradictory. And it's not the Bible that's contradictory. God is not contradictory. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's human beings that are contradictory. It's human beings who want to pick and choose the things we like in life and disregard the rest. And that just is not how God does things. But I will tell you that once you sincerely make the commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you read the Bible, start in the book of John, and find a Bible-believing church, and I believe in independent churches, Pentecostal churches. I go to an apostolic church, New Life, with Pastor Jerry Vickers and his wonderful wife, Pastor Carol Vickers. And this is a man who preaches the Word of God as it is. He doesn't change things. And when you go to a church, look for that. If they're not preaching out of the Bible, if they're preaching out of a book that is not the Bible, walk away. Go somewhere else. The Assemblies of God are very good. But I recommend Pentecostal churches. I was raised in one. I have been to others. I've been to mega churches. I've been to Baptist churches. I've been to a lot of different. I've been to Catholic churches. I've been to Lutheran churches. I've been everywhere. But if they're not Bible-believing, if they take something out of the Bible, or if they are adding stuff to it, then walk away. Go find another church, and there's lots of them to be had. I live about 6 miles from the town of Antlers. We don't have any bars, but we probably have, there's a population of a little over 1,100 people here are in the town of Antlers, and there's probably 50 churches there at least, maybe only 30. But the churches almost outnumber the people. And there's nothing wrong with having a lot of churches, because people aren't always comfortable with one pastor as they are with another, and there's nothing wrong with that. You have to find somebody that you like and somebody who makes meaning out of what they're preaching up there. But if they're not preaching Jesus, walk away. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture, or they will find the things they need. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And goes on to John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And what that means is that we have what we call a rebirth. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we go, when we find the church that has meaning for us, then we can have baptism in water. And what this represents is going under the water as Jesus died and was put into the tomb, and when he came out of the tomb, he had been transformed. When we come up out of the water, we are symbolically showing the church that, and everyone who is in attendance there, that we have accepted Christ and we have come up out of the water a new creation, because that's what the Bible tells us, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he gives us new life. He gives us thing that we could ask for and more. There is nothing that Christ will withhold from us. And the thing that you'll find is once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will find how your desires in life have changed. They changed dramatically. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He also said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the whole world. John 6:51. And that was him talking about on the cross. He died for all of us. His flesh was bruised and torn, and his blood dripped down onto the earth. And by a single drop of his blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that's what the song says, That's, and I praise God and I thank God every day for that single drop of blood that landed on me. Because without it, I don't know that I would be here today. I don't know that I would be speaking to you today. And I'm not trying to tell you that you won't have any problems once you are saved. However, the way that your life will go will be so much better, and the way you handle those problems will be so much easier. I was born with bilateral dysplasia. It has affected every joint in my body, and it's a degenerative disease. I've had 3 hip surgeries, including 2 complete hip replacements. I've had a fusion in my neck at C4 because the entire C4 had fallen, had just crumbled, and the doctor spent 2 hours just picking out the pieces of my bone. I've got a cracked disc that leaks spinal fluid into the surrounding tissue. I have spinal stenosis. I have bulging discs. I have crushed discs. I have fibromyalgia. I've got carpal tunnel syndrome. And as if that wasn't enough to top it off, on the 31st, I'm having cataract surgery and I've been grounded. The doctor said I can't drive because, hey, I can't see. But I don't fear any of those things. And when the doctors wanted to put steel rods down each side of my spine to stabilize it and told me I would be flat on my back for a year and then I'd be in recovery and physical therapy for 2 years, learning how to walk and move with this new rigid spine, and that I would probably be in a wheelchair within the next 10 years, I was just like, I don't see how that's an answer to my problem. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed about it. And I have been praying for years. People have prayed for my healing. And for some reason, God has not chosen to heal me. But God, what he has done, even though I still have the problems, he has given me the spirit, his spirit, to live with it, to deal with it, and to not fear it. And I go to a pain doctor who gives me injections, steroids, and lidocaine. I get those in my back. I get them in my neck. I get them in my hips. And because of that, and I wear copper clothing, and I wear a knee brace that does acupressure on my calf muscle that is directly related to my low back and the pain there. And that keeps me upright. It keeps me going. And without that, the prayer that led me there, I would not be able to get out of bed in the mornings. Provided me a way through the pain, a way through the disability, a way to continue going so that I can function. And I pray I'm not in a wheelchair again. I spent a year in a wheelchair before my hip surgeries, and it was the worst year of my life. But I learned a lot of things in that year in a wheelchair, and I see the world differently now than I did before. But if I have to be in a wheelchair again, then God's will be done. I pray that doesn't happen, but if it does, I know I can handle it. John 3:15-16, whoever believes in him, meaning Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. And yes, our bodies break down and we grow old. And we all know, especially after you get to be my age, you know that I'm 56. I don't mind being 56. But I know I have 56 years behind me, but I know I don't have 56 years in front of me. And that's one of the other things that people suffer through, is when they start getting old, they start panicking. They start having midlife crisis. I don't have a midlife crisis. I don't worry about dying because I know where I'm going to go, and I look forward to it because I know the people who have gone before me that are in heaven waiting on me, and they're among that great of witnesses that are cheering me on to finish the race. And I want to hear those words from Jesus, that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to finish the race that God has set before me, and I want the prize, which is heaven and life eternally with Jesus. And that is the greatest thing I can think of. That is the best reward that there could possibly be, is eternal salvation, eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. I cannot even imagine, like the song says, you know, will I dance before you, or will I fall to my knees? I don't know how I'm going to act when I see Jesus face to face, but I can't wait to find out what it's going to be like. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's hell, people. And we have things coming up here in this world, the tribulation and stuff, and I won't get into that, but hell's coming, and there's going to be hell on earth, and then there's going to be hell when you die. And the only way to get out of that is to give your life and your heart over to Jesus Christ. To accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, because you don't know how many days you have left. You don't know if this is the last thing you're ever going to hear. You don't know if you're going to come home tonight. You don't know if you're going to wake up in the morning. The only one who knows that is God. But you better be prepared for it, because if you're not prepared for what comes after this life, you're going to go to hell. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, you will go to hell. And that goes for people who are good, because our goodness is like filthy rags to Jesus. We have nothing good inside of us. And I know people who have said, oh, my grandma or my mama or my aunt or whoever was so good, they never did anything wrong in their lives. They never did any kind of bad things. They never said a bad word. They were helpful. They donated to charities. They would give you the shirt off their back. And that's wonderful. We should all be like that. But if you do it without Jesus Christ being your Savior, when you die, you will still go to hell, because that is the sin that sends you to hell. It's not murder. It's not sexual sin. It's not gambling, drug addiction, alcoholism, any of that stuff. What sends you to hell is not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be doing any of those things anyway. And it's not a burden. It's not. There's not a set of rules that, oh, I have to do this, and this, or God's going to forget about me and not love me. No, it's not like that. It's an easy thing to do. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do. If you could just get past yourself, if you could just get past the obstacle of you and of your mind, and listen with your heart and feel the Holy Spirit calling you in your heart, and quit listening with your ears and quit listening with your head. It might not make sense to some people in their head, but if they listen to it with their heart, it would make perfect sense. And once you know Jesus as your Savior, you will wonder why you spent so many years living without him. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, the Christ, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, God, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And this is John 5:24. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:14. I don't see how there could be any other interpretation to what these verses are telling us other than Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father and into heaven. I don't think things could be any clearer than what God says in his word. And you either believe in him and everything he stands for, or you do not. There can't be any middle ground. You can't be sort of saved. You can't be sort of a sinner. Pick one and be that. But I hope you pick Jesus Christ. Choose life. Choose everlasting life. Choose Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to do. And if you would like to know how to do that, it's very simple. All you have to do is say words. They don't even have to be these exact words, just something similar. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe that the only way to you and to heaven is through Jesus. I want Jesus to live in my heart and to be my Savior and to show me how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you said that with all your heart and you meant it, God knows it, congratulations. The angels in heaven are rejoicing at your salvation, and an angel has written your name in the book of life. Praise God. And if you have done that, you can contact me at Marie on the Radio. I have a book I'll send you, and we're going to meet again on this same channel. Maybe not at the same time, but I will let you know when that's going to be. So just check back. And if you follow me on Blog Talk Radio, it will notify you and update you through your email when the next show is going to be. But it will be next Saturday, and I'm going to keep it as close to 1 o'clock as I possibly can. I thank you for being here. I thank you for listening, and I hope that you will contact me at Marie on the Radio. God bless you. God loves you, and so do I. Bye-bye.